If you will simply receive him by faith, acknowledging your sin and turning to Christ, he will give you eternal life, not just in the future, but he will change you into a new creature. We all need that. We all need to be made into new creations. So I have to ask you a question as I'm beginning. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. We've been looking at the book of Genesis, written by Moses, specifically to the Israelites as they are standing on the land, on the edge of the land of Canaan. They are afraid of going into the land, but they are needing courage. Maybe you need some courage in your life right now for the next season, the next step. And what God is saying is, God is greater than the things that we fear. Now, how would you feel if someone could read your thoughts? Would you like that? Nope. What if your thoughts were typed out on a screen somewhere for anyone to read? Well, maybe you saw that researchers are getting us closer to that all the time because they've been working with a stroke victim who hasn't been able to speak for 15 years, and they placed an implant in his brain with sensors and probes and so forth, and they are receiving his brain signals, and those brain signals, along with some artificial intelligence in this process, they've been able to put on a screen what he's thinking. Now, it's not 100% mind reading at this time, but it's one huge step forward toward that. And researchers are hoping that this will lead to being able to speak by simply thinking. How do you feel about that? I mean, that's good for people who cannot speak, and I applaud that, and I think that's good. But I know how mankind twists technology, right? What if your thoughts were typed out on someone's smart glasses? You know, if your brain sent a signal to someone's smart glasses, and so there they are, they're looking at you. You know, they know exactly what you're thinking. Would you like that? I doubt it. Well, we've reached a point in the book of Genesis where, and it tells us exactly what people are thinking all the time. The text tells us that leading up to the days of the flood of Noah, the minds of men and women were so filled with evil and evil only all the time. And as Moses is writing Genesis 6, 5, and following, he is describing and he's piling up, making it more and more intense as to how evil man had become. So let's read Genesis 6, 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Our great God and our Creator, we believe what we just read. It is not fairy tale. It is history of what actually happened. Father, we know that as we read your word, we see your mind. So we would ask that you would open our hearts, Lord, in a way that only you can. Help us to understand this. And help us, Lord, to take action. Help us to be men and women and boys and girls who know how to live faith-filled lives in times that are ripe for judgment. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Genesis 6 indicates that during the days just before the flood. Mankind had descended so far into darkness, probably unlike any other time we saw before that or after, if you can imagine that. And Earth's population had greatly increased, chapter 6, verse 1. Apparently it was some sort of a population explosion. Not only was mankind adding, they were multiplying. And Satan's desire, as always, was to corrupt all of mankind. And so I believe that verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6, as we discussed last week, describes major demonic influence on the earth, which led to massive wickedness across the earth, where the entire human race was corrupted, except for one man. And if you look back in our study of Genesis, I would not be surprised if the population of the world was in the millions. Some say billions. I don't necessarily think that that's the case, but there were probably millions of people. Genesis 6 describes a time when only Noah was righteous. And I'm often astounded when I hear of countries in our world where there is just a handful of Christians. Maybe you've heard it that in some nations, you know, we know of only 20 Christians or 100 or 1,000 Christians. And my heart goes out to those believers. But imagine Noah. Chapter 7, verse 1, God says, Noah, you are the only one. You alone are righteous on the earth. Can you imagine how difficult that would be when mankind was wholesale, every thought of the intent of the mind and the heart continually was wicked? We can't even say that in our day. And this led to times being ripe for God's judgment. People often say, how could a good God judge mankind? How could a good God do anything like wipe out all of mankind except for Noah and his family? How could a good God bring judgment? But I think the answer is, how could a good God not bring judgment when people are being sex trafficked and raped and murdered and corruption? How could a just God look the other way, and yet he withholds his judgment for a time so that mankind will respond? And during that medium time, that mean time, mankind often says, well, God is not a just God. Look, people are getting away with these things. And then when God does judge, they say, how could he judge? God cannot let such wickedness go on forever. God can only allow this for a certain time. And so here's Noah living in times of ripe for judgment, living out his faith. How did he do it? Literally one man walking with God. Now, it doesn't take much for us to see many parallels between Noah's time and our times. As a society, we descend further into darkness. We are amazed at how quickly it seems to be happening. But there are limits to God's patience with human depravity. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew compared the days of Noah before the flood, the very passage we are talking about, to the day of judgment yet to come. We are living in times ripe for judgment even now. You understand that? So, if the flood is a reminder of the coming day of judgment, then Noah is also a reminder of how God calls believers to act. In the meantime, judgment is coming. How do we live in the meantime? Now, we plan next week to look at the flood of Noah. We plan to look at the ark of Noah. But for today, I want to look at the life of Noah. Most of the pictures, what do you know about Noah? Most of the pictures you see of Noah is kind of this old gray-bearded guy, and he's maybe got a staff in his hand, and he's kind of herding these two-by-two animals up the ramp into the ark. I don't know if the ark had a ramp. I have no idea. But I do know this, or we see him pictured under a rainbow, maybe by an altar. And by the way, yes, we need to remember that the rainbow is God's symbol. That symbol has been distorted and twisted to mean something that God never, ever intended. And we know that this is how Satan, we mentioned right at the beginning of the series, God creates, Satan perverts. So here we are. Noah, a man who lived by faith in times of that were ripe for judgment. And literally, God uses one man, a man who trusted God, a man who courageously obeyed God. God uses this man to save all humanity from extinction. God's grace and God's judgment. Now, as I've looked at the life of Noah, I've identified some things that, like Noah, we need to be willing to do. If we're going to live in the meantime, before judgment is coming, and I want to show you these things. First of all, we must be willing recipients of God's grace. We need to receive God's grace. I see this in verses 8 and 9. If you're filling out your outline there, verses 8 and 9, Noah found grace. Your Bible might say favor in the eyes of the Lord. It was God's favor, God's unmerited favor that made Noah righteous. Verse 9 says that he was a just man, a perfect in all of his generations, and that does not mean that he was sinlessly perfect. Listen, who here could say that we are sinless? Not one of us. A person who has done the worst possible things imaginable, guess what? I'm very capable of doing just that, and so are you. That's why verse 9 says that Noah was blameless in his time as a result of God's grace. So how did Noah become such a righteous guy? Well, point A there is Noah's righteousness came by grace. Noah's righteousness came by grace. It sounds like Noah was this amazing guy. He's righteous. He's blameless. But we have to ask ourselves, in such a wicked and depraved society as he lived in, how could a guy be righteous? And the answer is, God gave Noah his righteousness by grace. The same way you can be made righteous today. Listen, that's good news. You can be made righteous today. Whatever the past, whatever's going on in the present, whatever you are afraid of or planning to do in the future, you can be made righteous. It's not like God saw Noah and said, I don't know how this Noah has gotten to be righteous, so righteous, but because of that, I think I'll rescue him in an ark. That's not how it works. Noah was righteous because God made him righteous. Noah's life really stands as a key to our understanding of how a soul is saved from destruction. In fact, you might argue in some ways that Noah is kind of the first. We're kind of fleshing out what it means to be made righteous by faith. Because Hebrews 11 says that he was made righteous by faith. More about that in a second. It's not by our own good behavior that we get to be right with God. Believers in Jesus Christ, we are no better than anyone else. We are sinners just like everyone else. And that's us without God's righteousness being given by his grace. And that is how Noah became righteous. But take a look at point B there. Noah's righteousness came through faith. Faith. I would add that our righteousness comes by faith. Do you remember Ephesians 2? For by grace, that's God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. You are saved through what? Faith. Simply trusting that what he has done through Christ pays the penalty for your sins. That's what made Noah righteous. And you say, well, wait a minute. Noah knew nothing about Jesus. Noah could not name the name of Jesus. Well, here's the thing. In Genesis 15, verse 6, we see that Abraham believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. And the New Testament says that's the epitome of what it is to have righteousness by faith. Abraham and Noah did not know the name of Jesus. But if you were to look at John chapter 8, verse 56, it tells us that Abraham gladly looked forward to the day of the coming Messiah who would pay the penalty for sin and crush the head of Satan. These guys were looking for a redeemer. They might not have known the name, but they were resting in God's work of rescue and salvation. And so, keep your place here in Genesis chapter 6, and I'm going to encourage you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, turn over there. You really don't want to miss this. And by the way, you will want to bookmark both Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 11 and Genesis 6, because we're going to be going back and forth, and there's a lot that Hebrews 11 fleshes out. So keep your place. We'll go back and forth. Hebrews 11, 6 and 7. You want to know what makes Noah tick? What makes Noah righteous? And by the way, in the meantime, judgment's coming. We all mess up, but guess what? We live by faith. I am sure that right now, as you're turning to Hebrews 11, there are a lot of questions in your life that you don't have answers for. There are a lot of things that you're like, God, what do you want me to do? I don't know the specific answer, but I do know this. He wants you to walk by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, in other words, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Do you see that? He became the heir of righteousness which is according to faith. Noah's righteousness came by grace through faith. Are you righteous? Not on your own. See, I got to clean up my life and I got to get right with God. Well, good, but here's the thing. Genuine righteousness comes through Jesus Christ alone by faith. There's only one way that God has made as a way of escape. And everything you see here in Genesis chapter 6, as we're going to see next week, the ark is prepared. You know what the ark is a picture of? Jesus Christ. The ark which saves mankind over the waters of judgment is a picture of Jesus Christ saving us from our sins, from the judgment. And so you say, well, I want to be like these heroes of the faith. Sometimes I read Hebrews 11, I think, man, Abraham, what an amazing guy. Joshua, what an amazing guy. I'd like to be like these guys. Well, you know what? Just remember, these guys were not perfect, but they were made righteous through faith. Are you? No matter how you have looked at your life and what you value, the biggest thing that you should value is righteousness through Christ. So God is offering you his righteousness by faith today. If you will simply rest in Christ alone, acknowledging your sin. So maybe you say, well, what does it mean, this righteousness by faith? Well, if you've ever been rappelling, you know what it means to trust. I guarantee it. So I had a guy take me out who was really good at rappelling. He had worked like with the military, coming out of helicopters on ropes and all that stuff. And so he takes me on the top of this cliff. He straps me up with all this gear, and he tells me to just, you know, like back over the edge of this cliff. And I'm looking down, and I'm thinking, this is a big decision. This could change everything, right? Do I trust this guy? Do I trust his gear? Do I trust that he knows what he's talking about? So as I'm backing up, I remember there came a point of no return. Either I'm going to do this or I'm not. And all through my mind is all of this credibility of this guy and all of this stuff. And finally, I remember it was that last little milli-inch. Is that possible? A milli-inch. And over I went. And I trusted him. If you've done that, you know what it is when you commit all of your weight to this rope. And that's what we're saying about Jesus Christ and salvation and receiving righteousness. It is truly trusting that Jesus Christ is the payment, and he is the one who can give you, make you right with God, and keep you from experiencing divine wrath and change you into a new creature. Have you committed all of your spiritual weight to him, all of your sin, trusting that he is the Savior and you want him as yours? That can happen right now in your heart. And I have no doubt that God has brought you here for a reason, that this would be the moment he has drawn you to. You can receive him right now. And I believe that in the life of Noah, though he might not have been able to articulate it just the way I did, it was righteousness by grace through faith. So, That is what we need to do in the meantime. To prepare for judgment, we need to prepare by receiving, by faith, the righteousness of God. Now, let me show you something else. What else do we need to be doing in the meantime? Point two. We must have a passionate awe of God. A passionate awe of God. You know, as society grows darker and darker, what do you find? There's no fear of God. It sounds old-fashioned to say, be reverential of God. You know, when music artists blatantly produce albums saying that God has nothing to do with this, leave him out. When in the halls of Congress, we have Jerry Nadler, U.S. Representative for New York, says that God's will is of no concern in this Congress. There is no awe of God. The basic awe of God, if it comes from nothing else, is to know that He actually made us. And if He actually made us and gives us breath to breathe, we want to be careful that we have an awe and reverential fear of Him. And a conscience, when we lose our conscience and our consciousness of God, that is when societies spiral downward. And that is exactly what is happening here in Genesis chapter 6, as demons inhabit the bodies of men and they produce offspring with women, and you have these families that are demonically controlled, as we believe the text is teaching in verses 1 through 4. We need to see that God is bigger than man. We saw that in Hebrews 11:7 when it says that Noah, out of reverence for God, a godly fear, prepares this ark. So here's the thing. Point B, Noah's awe caused him to live differently. It ought to cause you to live differently. Genesis 6 says that in his daily life, Noah was blameless or perfect. You shouldn't read that as perfect in the sense that he never sinned, because Noah did sin. We're going to see that after the flood. Noah does some very disappointing things, and his family, I should say, too. What does that tell you? All through Genesis, you know what it's saying? All the way through here, God creates Adam and Eve. He sets them up for eternity of nothing but joy and amazing stuff in the garden. And what do? In Adam, we all sin. You say, well, that was Adam's problem, not mine. Well, okay, so then God sets up Seth, and he sets up Cain and Abel. And what does Cain do? He kills his brother. And then so now we've got mankind. God just keeps graciously giving one thing after another. And even the stars of righteousness like Noah and Abraham, they sin. And they do some things that are shocking. And it tells you that in the human heart, unless God helps us, we will destroy ourselves. So Noah's awe caused him to live differently. He sought to live in a light, in a world that was filled with darkness. He sought to live true and faithful to God. So in practical ways, when we live as Christians should live, when we speak up, that speaks volumes to the world, and that's exactly what Noah is doing. So what is it? Point B, Noah's awe caused him to walk by faith. Genesis 6:9. This is the genealogy, that means the history of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Where have we seen this before in Genesis? The life of Enoch. The life of Enoch. By faith, Noah is preparing an ark. Imagine how much faith it took for Noah to build an ark. These people have never seen a flood. We believe they might not have ever seen rain. Probably living in what was historically a desert place, and God is telling him to build a boat. Why would anyone build a boat? And to everyone around him, Noah is acting weird, more than weird, right? Genuine faith, though, is what drove him to live differently. He believed what God said, and he said, based on that, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. Here's something about genuine faith. It makes you do something. Hebrews 11, that's what it's all about. By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did that. What is God calling you to do? Genuine faith is active. Noah was walking with God while the whole world is walking away from God. And you have to wonder, where is it that Noah even learned about God in this wicked society? Well, it's from his grandfather, it's his father, his grandfathers, godly ancestors, not all of them, If you look back at Genesis 5:24, Noah's great-grandpa Enoch walked with God. According to Jude 14, Enoch was a prophet, and he prophesied of coming judgment. Then you look back in Genesis, and you find that Noah's, let's see if I can get this right, Noah's great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Enosh, the son of Seth. During Enosh's time, people start calling on the name of the Lord, Genesis 4:25. They're starting to worship God. Noah's father, Lamech, in 5:29, prophesies also. He's expressing a yearning for a redeemer. Where is it that Noah comes up as being the one and only righteous man on the face of the earth? He comes from a long line of godly heritage passed down from one generation to another. Parents, this is a high calling for you. It's a high calling for me. There are no guarantees that what we pass on to our children, that they're going to take that. Give Cain as an example of that. But we need to do our best to pass on godliness to our kids. But one by one, as all of these people, shining lights, all of these ancestors of Noah in these times of wickedness, one by one, their lights are being dimmed and darkened as they die. And finally, there's only one. It's Noah. The time is ripe for judgment. How do we live? By faith, by obedience, by raising up another generation in faith of God. We need to be willing recipients of God's grace. We need to have a passionate awe of God. Now let me go on to the third point. And this is the final one. We must care for the welfare of others. We must care for the welfare of others. Now, Noah could have easily cared only for himself, right? I mean, he's got the ark. God's made a plan. He's like, Noah, you know what? You've got this made in the shade, so to speak. You are going to escape judgment. All you have to do is commit yourself to building this ark, as difficult as that is and as much courage and faith as that takes. Noah knows that as long as he obeys God, he's okay. He's going to escape. He and his wife and his three sons and their wives. Why worry about anybody else? Why worry about this darkened world around us? Just let it go to hell in a handbasket. Is that the mark of someone who is in step with a God who is filled with sorrow over the wickedness of mankind? Not hiding out in a little cave, coming out to work, and then going back to work the next day and talk to as few people as possible. Don't raise any awareness of judgment. Don't raise any awareness of anything. That's not what Noah did. And this is where we look to the New Testament. Point A, Noah spoke God's grace. Noah's very life was a declaration of God's grace. 1 Peter 3:20 tells us that God withheld judgment while Noah built the ark. Did you know that 2 Peter 2:5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness? Because what Noah is doing is he is proclaiming to the world, he is saying judgment is coming, but God's grace is available. Now, here's a question for you, just a thought question. What do you think would have happened if anybody had listened to Noah? If mankind had just said, whoa, we have really messed up. We need to get right with God. Here's what I think would have happened. I think what happened in Nineveh probably would have happened here in Genesis 6. Do you remember Jonah goes to Nineveh, and Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh because he hates the Assyrians. They've been violent, they've been wicked, and he says, and God says, go preach to them, preach judgment, preach God's grace. And he's like, I don't want to go there because I know that if I preach your grace and your judgment, these people are going to repent, and you're not going to judge them, and I want you to wipe them off the planet. And sure enough, he goes, and they repent, and God withholds judgment. And I kind of think that if mankind had listened to Noah, we might not be reading about a flood. One man. Just one person. One voice. Do you have a voice? Do you believe in Christ? You have the answer. You don't have the answer for every little problem, but you do have the answer for all of mankind. And so, as believers, we need to be speaking about God's grace. God is not happy to judge. God doesn't want to wipe out mankind. And it's not, though, that God is just helpless and hopeless here. Oh, I'm so sorry that I made man. No, no, God knows this is coming. But he's given mankind an opportunity. And the text tells us that God waited. Chapter 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Depending on how you interpret that, it might be saying that he's going to reduce the age of people to now 120 years old. It could also be saying that he's going to wait 120 years before the flood. Whatever it's saying, it's showing his grace that he has withheld and has helped man and withheld judgment. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. God does not long to judge. That is not God's heart. And so as believers, we have to have that same attitude. We need to speak of the grace of God. If God would give his own son, does that tell you that God wants to judge? He pours out our sins onto his own son so that we can have an escape. But not only did Noah warn or tell them, speak of God's grace, Noah warned of the coming judgment, point B. Noah warned of the coming judgment. Can we advance that? I'm not sure if it's working up here. Noah warned of the coming judgment. Imagine Noah's message. God's going to flood the world. People are having a hard time believing it. But Noah was faithful to proclaim it. It reminds me of the film that we're going to see tonight after church, or at church, 6 o'clock p.m. here at church. We're going to be watching Pilgrim's Progress. It's based on the classic book written by John Bunyan. John Bunyan had a daughter named Mary who was blind from birth. He was arrested for preaching the gospel in 1660. He spent over 12 years in jail. And then after that, another couple of years in another stint. During his time in jail, he faced a huge struggle as his blind daughter, and he's losing a wife and all kinds of things going on, and they need him to be able to provide for them, and here he is stuck in jail. So he's actually literally making shoelaces to pay and support his family. And he could have been set free. He could have walked out of jail at any time if he had simply stopped preaching, said, I'm just not going to do it anymore. But while he was in prison, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory of the Christian life. And for more than two centuries, Pilgrim's Progress has helped so many believers to grow in their faith. In fact, so many copies have been sold over the last 200 years and so widely read that it's just behind the Bible in the most well-purchased or sold book, marketed book. It's been translated into more than 200 languages. So I invite you to come tonight, 6 o'clock in our gym. But Pilgrim's Progress begins with a very vivid picture. There's this guy. Later you find out his name is Christian. There's this guy living in the city of destruction, and he's reading this book, and this book is telling him that he's a sinner, and this book is telling him that, hey, this city of destruction is going to be destroyed, and you need to get out, and you need to get everybody out that you can possibly get out. And this is a burden on his back. His own sin and the coming judgment. So he goes home and he tells his family, tells his wife, he tells his kids, and they think he's crazy. And they tell him, just go to bed. Next morning, he's talking the same stuff. Day after day, he keeps telling them that this city is going to be destroyed. We are sinful. We need to get out of here. And finally, they're just abusing him. They hate him. He runs away. Everyone's yelling at him to come back, but he knows the judgment is coming. They laugh at him. They mock. Finally, in the end, all he can do is get out of there. And that's the beginning of the story. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Dear friends, that is the best message that we can give. The gospel sets us free from all unrighteousness. Noah must have felt like everybody looked at him as a crazy man. Maybe they resented him because they felt guilty whenever they looked at him, and they maybe thought that he thought he was better than everyone, and maybe they thought he was a hypocrite, whatever. But the point is this. He kept preaching the good news. He kept laying it out for people. I'm sure he had a sense of urgency. So this morning we've seen faith-filled living in times that are ripe for judgment. So are we living in times ripe for judgment? People do ask me that, and I think so. I think that we are. How long will God withhold judgment? I don't know. But I do know that even the repercussions of our sin are already in effect. This year, 56 million people will die if the average holds. So we call people to be saved through the cross, and it is a long-term labor of love and of faith. And we look to guys like Noah, who really believed what they were saying, who really backed it up with a life, imperfect. You could have found flaws in Noah, but faithful to the end, enduring. We need to live as willing recipients of God's grace with awe and passion for God, and a care and a welfare for others. Would you bow your heads? Have you received the righteousness of God through faith? That's the starting point, to be ready for judgment. Maybe you are starting a whole brand new life. Maybe you're trying to put off some things in the past that you know are sinful, and you need to be delivered from these things. Come to Christ. He's paid it all. Come to Christ. He will free you and make you a new creature. If you have done that already, then walk by faith, obedient to his call. Speak up for Christ. Speak up. Have an awe of God. Father, we come this morning, and we know that we are living in dark times. Father, I pray that we would not get ourselves into such a frenzy that we would do foolish things. Help us, Lord, to live knowing that you are the one who sets things right, and that at times you want us to be speaking up, maybe speaking into another person's life who is confused. Father, whatever you call us to do, help us to do it by faith. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.